If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning. You know, I've listened to the website, and I've listened to the sermons, not the whole thing. But I always notice that I always say the same thing. If you'll open your Bibles. And you know what? That's what I want you to do your whole life. I start it because that is the secret to life. Open your Bibles. For those of you that are taking notes, there's no great secret to what the title of the message is. The writings on the wall. Daniel 5:5 is our scripture verse. Daniel 5:5. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. That in that one little verse, many, many, many things are said. You see, there isn't a single event that takes place in Scripture that isn't somehow relevant to every person's life. There's not one. Every word, every verse, every chapter, every book is the inspired word of God, and its purpose is to reveal to mankind who God is and what man's responsibility to God is as well. So it's by that fact alone that we see that all of Scripture is applicable to mankind. The Apostle Paul sums it up this way: all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect in all that he does. 1 Timothy 3:16. Our text this morning is a good proof verse for that. Because first of all, it took place thousands of years ago. It took place in a faraway land. And it took place in a king's gorgeous banquet hall. And yet, as we shall see, it has relevance to every person living today. But before we look into it, let's bow our heads and again ask Elohim, the great God, to open up our eyes of understanding. Father, we know that you're here with us, and so we pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us, that it would touch hearts, give us the spirit of remembrance, teach us, Father. And Lord, if there be one here that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that this morning in this message you've put on my heart will prick their heart. They might come to know Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand this passage, we need a little background of the text, both forward and backwards. The text brings us to the ancient city of Babylon. It's one of the great wonders of our world. In verse 1, take a look at verse 1. We see King Belshazzar holding a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. Can you imagine the size of that banquet room? Can you imagine the elegance of that banquet room? And can you imagine the amount of food that must have been in that banquet room? And also, can you imagine how every glass was overflowing with wine? And in verse 2, Scripture tells us Belshazzar tasted the wine. Now, this isn't a reference to his approving the wine just by tasting it. He didn't just smell it, the cork, and take a little sip of it. It means he was indulging in drunkenness. How do we know that? Because while he was tasting the wine, he gave the order to bring out the treasures of Israel, the gold, the silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple at Jerusalem. You know, he didn't really need those cups. I think he probably would have had all the cups he needed, being king and all. But he knew that those vessels came from the temple in Jerusalem and that he shouldn't use them. They were sacred vessels, and he knew it. But he called for them anyway. You see, under the spirit of drunkenness, men always do things they normally wouldn't dare to do. You don't think that's true? Turn on the news tonight. Pick up a newspaper. Go on the internet. The spirit of drunkenness causes men, and that drunkenness does not have to be with wine. Amen? Causes them to do things they normally wouldn't dare to do. Now look at verse 3. The vessels from God's house are given to the kings and his nobles and his wives and his harem. Concubines, that's his harem he's talking about. And it says they drank from them. No, it says they did more than drank from them. That's not all that they did, is it? In verse 4, wink, exactly. In verse 4, it tells us, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. So you see, the purpose of bringing the vessels from Jerusalem, the sacred vessels, had absolutely nothing to do with having a shortage of wine glasses. It had to do with defiling God. Belshazzar's whole purpose for using those vessels that belonged in God's house was to defile them. And by so doing, he was mocking the God of Israel. And in verse 4, it tells us that he praised the Babylonian gods. Now, when it says he praised them often in Asia Minor, praising God, even for the Jews, was a matter of songs. Matter of fact, we have an entire book in the Old Testament of songs. Amen? Well, it was no different with the Babylonians. So the picture we see here is a heathen king, his family, his harem, and 1,000 of his nobles getting drunk, singing songs of praise to the Babylonian gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. What a picture. What a picture. In his drunken stupor, Belshazzar must have thought, the children of Israel are my captives. They're in bondage to me. And now I will raise my gods above their God. He probably wondered why somebody hadn't done that before him. But God was saving that just for Belshazzar. A little later, 3,000 or 2,500 years later, Paul would write in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And we see that happening as we come to our text this morning. Daniel writes in verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. And then in the very next verse, scripture tells us that when the king saw that, he sobered up pretty quick. His knees were knocking together, scripture tells us. The party was over. Now the writing was on the wall. It's judgment time in Babylon. And Jehovah God is there. You see, this writing on the wall was God's declaration of judgment to Belshazzar. It's also unfortunate today, very unfortunate today, that many people today look at God as a benign old man sitting in heaven, winking at sin. They think of him as a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of justice. Oh, excuse me, of mercy and grace. But he is a God of righteousness, a God of justice, and he's a God of judgment as well. Our God is not one thing. Our God is all things that are perfect, including his judgment. But today, many churches don't like to let the sheep know that judgment is part of the attributes of God. But make no mistake, it is. Psalm 96:13 reminds us, "For he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." Jeremiah 17:10 warns us, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings." And that's just what Daniel tells us God did to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. He gave him the fruit of his doings. At the end of chapter 5, we see that Daniel was called in to interpret the writing. And this is what he told the king. Look at Daniel 5, 26 through 28. Basically, he's saying, "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And then in Daniel 5:30, we see that that sentence was carried out, don't we? "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Although this event happened thousands of years ago, Belshazzar and the writing on the wall is a lesson that has application to every life today. You see, the modern world is filled with Belshazzars, filled with them. Men and women who are in active rebellion against God and are in opposition to his laws and his authority. Romans 8:7 is just one of many proof verses, because the carnal man is at an enmity. That word means you got to hate. It's a hatred that they have for God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And just like the king of Babylon, the kings and queens that live in the little kingdom of Ai give praise and glory to the gods and idols they have stored in the groves of their hearts. Like Belshazzar, some of their gods are gold and silver, aren't they? And today these gods, they're just not worshipped on a feast day. They're worshipped every day. Gold and silver becomes your god when it becomes the focus of your life. People worship these gods by building idols in their heart, idols of greed, idols of envy, and covetousness for money or worldly goods. You see, worrying about what you have, or even what you don't have, creates idols in your heart. And the world is a glitzy place, isn't it? And it's packed with people who worship the same gods as Belshazzar, the gods of silver, gold and the gods of silver. And I'm here to tell you that the writing on the wall for all those who worship these gods, even today, is already on the wall. "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil," Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10. "And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And the God-man Jesus told us in Luke 12:15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Then he went on in Luke 12 to give us the parable of the foolish rich man. You see, the god of gold and silver is a false god, a temporary god, who, with everything else that's temporary, will one day pass out of this world. And what about all the other false gods that people worship today? How about the god of pride? Look at what I've done. Look at me. I'm important. I'm a great person. Did you see what I did? Do you see what I have? But the hand of the Lord writes, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 16:18. And 1 Peter 5:5 tells us, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what about the God of vengeance? I'll get even with you. I'm watching you. I'm waiting for you to make a mistake. And I'll even hunt you down. The holy writing on the wall says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19. The world is also filled with people who worship the God of hatred. The God of hatred. I'll never forgive you. I'll never forget what you have done. I hope something terrible happens to you. That's the God of hatred. But God's finger has written on the tablets, everyone who hates his brother. Is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John 1 John 3:15. And again in Mark 11:26, Jesus teaches us, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. What a chilling statement that is. Yes, just like Belshazzar of Babylon, the unsaved in our world love to praise the gods that they've set up in the groves of their heart, regardless of the consequences they'll face. And if I'm speaking to someone here, be forewarned. Because if you're worshiping anything other than Jehovah God, I'm here to tell you this morning, the handwriting is on the wall for you. And also, it's a handwriting that you can neither see nor read. The great apostle Paul says that like Belshazzar, you can't understand the spiritual writings of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The only thing that reminds you of your sin against God is that your days are numbered. The sting of death and the victory of the grave is a constant reminder to you of your sins and your rebellion against the sovereign God. And there's one more thing. The finger of God has written upon every sin-drenched heart this message. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:19-21. You see, you know God's here, but yet you still choose to rebel and not submit your will to him. My dear friend, our text this morning is meant for all the Belshazzars of the world, because if you haven't come to Calvary and trusted in Christ, the writing is on the wall for you, just like it was for the king of Babylon. And like Belshazzar, if you're to understand God's word, you're going to need a representative of God to help interpret it for you. And I can do that for you, my friend. I'm a representative of God. I'm an ambassador to God, and so is every single Bible-believing born-again Christian listening to this message. I can do that for you. God's writing says all men have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Not just Belshazzar. We come born into this world in those scales found wanting. It's called original sin. It's called a depraved nature. Romans 3:10 through 12 and 23. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless because there is none who does good. There is not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you've broken God's Ten Commandments. Every human being has done that from the Garden of Eden to this very day. And for those of you who say, I'm not a thief, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a womanizer, I'm not a bad person, be still. God says you're all of these things and more. The problem is you don't understand that with God's laws, you don't have to commit a physical act to be guilty of breaking those laws. God's hand wrote in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. You see? You don't break God's laws by just what you do. You break them with your thoughts. You break them with your intentions. And when the imaginations of your heart are evil. For example, you're guilty of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill, every time you hate someone. We read that earlier, didn't we? In 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Putting that standard up beside our lives. Which one of us here is not guilty of murder? Or a better question is, which one of us here is not guilty of multiple murders? Which one of us here has never allowed the seed of hate to live within us? And at some point in time, all of us have done that. And what about stealing? The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. If you have an envious eye toward your neighbor's property or possessions, then you have also broken this commandment in God's eyes. To God, the mental act of stealing is no different than the physical act of removing the guy's lawnmower. So then I would ask, which one of us is not a thief? Adultery is another law that people routinely break. God writes in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I would add that that same admonition doesn't just apply to men, it applies to women as well. What this is telling us is that committing adultery is just not a physical act. We commit adultery in God's eyes when we lust for another person and with our eyes and in our minds. So based on that measurement, which one of us can stand and say, I have never committed adultery? And lastly, you should understand that the Spirit of God has also written, for whoever keeps the law, and listen, and yet stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all. James 2:10. Here's the interpretation of that. If you don't understand spiritual things, it means if you break only one of these laws, God says you've broken them all. I wonder how many times in a day you violated every one of God's Ten Commandments. You see, that's why Belshazzar Just like Belshazzar, when you are weighed in the balances of God's law, not in your eyes, not in your comparing yourself to other people, not comparing yourself to the Constitution of the United States, not comparing yourself to your neighbor, not comparing yourself to anything except the true law of God, we're all found wanting. Every single one of us. You're guilty as charged. You've lived a life of rebellion and treason against the sovereign God. And Daniel told Belshazzar, and I'm telling everyone who's listening to this message, listen, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Your steps and days are numbered. God's Spirit tells us that in Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set that he cannot pass. You see, everybody here, everybody in this world has an expiration date. And everybody knows it. But when the time comes, the hand of God has also written in the tablets of Scripture, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. You see, your lifetime of rejecting God's Word, rejecting God's Son, these are crimes with the most serious penalties. They fall under the heading, the category of the unpardonable sin. They're capital offenses, and they're punishable by death. The hand of God has written on the sacred word, in the sacred word, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. I always thought it was interesting that God chose to put a question mark right there to make you stop and think about that thought. It is a terrifying thing, the writer continues, to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:29 and 31. And every single time you broke God's law by act or thought, an individual entry was made next to your name in the great book of life and death. Every thought, every imagination, every act, it's all there. It's all written down right next to your name. And since you rejected God's offer to pay your sin debt, or at least you've done it up to this point, to pay it with the blood of his Son, then you see, you're going to have to pay that sin debt yourself. When the day of judgment comes, the one you rejected will sit on his throne, and the dead, both great and small. That means men of power and beggars. Men of great and small will stand before him. And I'm here to tell you that's going to include you if you don't know Christ as Savior. Then the books will be opened. That book I told you about with your name in it, with everything written down. The books will be opened. And each man and woman standing there will be judged according to their deeds. Your punishment for eternity will be based on the number of times you have broken God's laws. And your judge is righteous, holy, and perfect in all that he does. So you can be assured that your sentence will be exactly what you deserve. Not one bit more, not one bit less. Then, when all the sentences have been pronounced, then death in hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they also will be thrown into the lake of fire. This entire sequence of judgment was written by God's Spirit. And all you have to do is open up the book of Revelation to chapter 20 and start reading in verse 12 and go all the way to the end. And if you want to get a feel for what it'll be like for those who will spend eternity in the lake of fire, this afternoon, pick up your Bible. Open up the book of Revelation again. Except this time, turn to chapter 14 and just read verses 10 and 12. And that'll give you an overview of what it's like in the lake of fire. It'll also give you an overview of what it's like to pay your own sin debt. In closing, there's another writing I'd like to tell you about. It's not carved into the alabaster walls of a luxurious banquet hall. It's carved in a small piece of wood that's attached to a cross. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You see, it was by the providence of a sovereign God that this sign would be put on the cross of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. It was also providential that this sign was inscribed in the languages of Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, because it was meant to be a universal message that all men could read. Glory to you, Father. And he came into this world. And the meaning, let me give you the meaning of that inscription. The meaning of it is this: all of God's people have a king over them, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he came into this world not just to be a king, because he was always a king. He was always God. He came into this world to be the savior of mankind. And that's all explained to you very simply. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There it is. You see, he came into this world to pay the sin debt for all the Belshazzars that populate planet Earth. He came to save all the lawbreakers, so they wouldn't have to suffer for their sins. That's why he came. That's why he came and allowed himself to be tortured and then nailed to a tree. There was no other purpose in this universe for Jesus Christ to be here except to save our soul. He didn't come for the climate. He didn't come for the food. He certainly didn't come because the world was populated with faith. He came for you and you and you and you and you. All mankind. He came to save us. We've learned from our message, this message this morning, that the writing is on the wall for all of us. We all have an expiration date, and then comes judgment. And when we are weighed in the balances of God's law, all of us will be found guilty of rebellion, treason, and offending God by calling him a liar. But we have a merciful and loving God, amen, that has given us another writing, a writing on a cross that tells of the hope all people can have if they come to the King, if they come to the Savior, and if they come to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. That means if we trust in Christ, if we live our lives for Christ, then our sin debt to God is paid in full. The slate is clean. The bill is paid. Done. Every law you ever broke is forgiven you, because the King, the Savior, has paid that debt with his own life. Revelation 1:5 assures you, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that means no judgment for sins, and that means no lake of fire. The writing is on the wall for all the Belshazzars of the world, all the people who haven't come to Christ to be saved, all of you who are still waging a war of rebellion against the sovereign God. I'm here to tell you, the writing's on the wall, and it's directed to you. So what'll you do? What's your choice? Judgment on the scales of God's law, knowing already that you're guilty of treason as charged? Or will you come to the cross at Calvary and trust in your King and Savior, Jesus Christ? The choice is yours. Will you continue in your war against God, or will you submit to his Son and let him pay your sin debt? Perhaps this message is speaking to someone's heart right now. If that's you, see me after the service, and I'll open up God's word and show you exactly what he's doing in your heart. And for the children of light, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the writing on the wall also carries a message for you. It's a different message, a message that talks about your responsibility and duty to bring the salvation message of Jesus Christ to the lost. Our text this morning speaks to the lost, but it speaks just as loudly to every soul that has Christ as the captain of their salvation. You see, the world is filled with men and women like Belshazzar, who's been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Paul tells us they're dead in trespasses and sins. They are blinded by the god of this world. They are held captive by the devil. But the scripture also tells us our Lord Jesus commands us in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, as believers, we are bound to be a witness of Christ to the world. And we do that by the way we live our life, with our testimonies of God's goodness. We just had one this morning before prayer. How wonderful is that? Just to know that situation and to know how difficult it was to have a child like that and to be able to deal with it. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's turning away from God because they were only human. But God came to their aid, to their succor. That's a testimony. That's what Christians do. That's what separates Christians from those that don't know Christ. And we also have a duty with evangelism outreach. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, how are you doing with that? Are you doing your duty? Or are you in dereliction of duty? Is your life and the activities of your life a testimony that glorifies God? It should be. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the Apostle Paul tells us one day our life in Christ will be judged by the King. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. You see, when the books are opened and the works of your life are revealed, what do you think they're going to show? More importantly, how do you feel right now about what you've done with your life for Christ? You need to seriously consider these questions. Don't just walk out the door and not think about them, because they have an effect on your life now, and they're going to have an effect on your life in heaven. You see, metaphorically speaking, the writing is on the wall even for Christians, because none of us should want to be weighed in the scales of duty for God and be found wanting. None of us should be found there. If that's you, you, like the unsaved, have a choice. You can leave here, say, well, that was a great message. Got something out of it. Or you can take it and apply it to your life and apply it to lives of other people. You see, Belshazzar didn't have the opportunity. He didn't have the opportunity that people have today, because we have all of this book. He just had a portion of it. He didn't listen to it. He probably wouldn't have listened to it if he had it all, but we have it all. And our job is to make sure that all those that are, all the Belshazzars in the world, we have to be God's representative and interpret it for them, just like Daniel. Are you doing that? Let's pray. Father, when we come to understand your righteousness, your judgments, your justice, when we come to understand that you carry a sword for a reason, oh God, it is true that we fear you with a reverential fear, for we know you're our Father. Father, I pray that if there be one who doesn't know your Son, and if they see the writing on the wall, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself through Christ. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ as well, Lord, that they too would see the writing on the wall of their duty to you. Help us all, Lord, to be better evangelists. Help us all, Lord, to understand that we're not under your law, but all those that are. The writing on the wall is directed directly at them. Help us with that, Father. Be glorified. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.